Bishalop. You know, who knows, who can actually attest to the fact that the way we think about Adonai and his character is based on a lot upon our experiences with Adonai and what we've gone through in our life and the way he's helped us through, or perhaps the way he's taught us, or, you know, all those things that make up the experience of, with him. And some of them, for many of us, a lot of them, were even before we were believers in Yeshua. But those are the things that come to make up our perception of who Adonai is. And some of our past life makes it easier, that perception of God as that loving Father. Right? You know, if you grew up with a loving Father in your home, who doted on you, who hugged you, who loved you, who showered words of praise upon you, it's easier to picture and imagine our God as that same kind of Father. But if you grew up in a household where, I don't know, the father was always working, you didn't see him very often, or you know, even worse, where he was, I hate to say it, but abusive, wasn't loving, just wasn't able to love, then it becomes so much harder to perceive our loving Father from heaven as a loving Father. There's so much more you need to push through and deal with before you can get that perception in your mind of who Adonai really is. So we see in the world a lot of different perspectives of who Adonai is. And a lot of the world sees Adonai as that big mean guy in the sky, waiting for you to do wrong, so he, like Apollo, so he can throw down a thunderbolt and zap you. That's all he's waiting for. And they're so scared through life because sooner or later that zap is coming. But that's not our Lord. But that's what their history presented him as. But that's why we come together, so that we can share, you know, who the Lord really is. And that's why we read Scripture, so that we can get a better idea of who Adonai really is. Because when we don't see it, it makes it harder. So remember earlier in my Torah portion, I said, you know, the people of Israel made an oath about taking the bones of Joseph with them when they left for the Exodus. And it became part of their oaths, even though it was, you know, hundreds of years later. Well, we can read Scripture and see who Adonai is, because the same things that happened to our brethren way back then, he's the same God way up now. The loving Father he was then is the loving Father he is now. The Father who disciplined his children back then out of love to correct them is the same God who will love us now. Maybe he needs to discipline us, but no, it's out of love. He is a loving God. So it's true. The way we're brought up affects the way we perceive him. What we read will affect the way we perceive him. And that's why we stay in his word. That's why we stay together. Now, I shared a little bit about, you know, my life before becoming into ministry. Let me share a little bit more about way back. You know, I'm talking teenage years here. I was a bit insecure to be honest. And I was a bit independent, let's say. So, you know, I would hear people, and even right through college, well, until even after college, people would come to me, and I remember this one girl in college, she started witnessing to me, and I gave her my standard line to people who witnessed to me. That's great for you. I understand people sometimes need a crutch to get through life. And isn't that just what God is? Just a crutch to get them through life because they can't do it on their own? Because I thought I could do it all on my own. Because when I was younger, I was that independent. I was, you know, I just wasn't confident in my own self, so I had to build myself up. By building myself up, it means everyone else is, you know, including Adonai. It was nothing more than pure arrogance, really, on my part. Thank you. I don't need your help. Thank you. You know, you think there's a God who's going to help you. That's okay. I'm sure it's working for you, but it's not me. You know, I could depend on that which I could see. I could depend on my parents. I've seen examples. I heard them speak to me. So I knew who they were. But as a young man, I didn't see the examples of Adonai. I didn't hear his words. I just didn't know him like I needed to know him. I didn't have the experience with him. And not having that experience, I'll admit, made it difficult to come to faith in him. It does happen. That's why I can truly say to every person, it can happen, should happen. And I just pray will happen. Because it happened to me, it can happen to others. Well, in our Torah portion this week, we see a continuing storyline of the Passover and the Exodus playing through. And we see that Pharaoh would not humble himself before Adonai. So there was plague after plague after plague. Damage to Egypt over and over again. And our first scripture verse for this week is going to be from last week, actually, just to get ourselves into that story again. So Exodus 10:3. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "This is what Adonai, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so they may serve me." So this is chapter 10. That means we've been through quite a few of the plagues already. And Adonai says through Moses and Aaron, how long will you refuse to humble yourself? Adonai gave Pharaoh a chance. How long will you? Is the same way of saying, stop doing it for your own good. And I know people will say, yeah, but it was the Lord who hardened Pharaoh's heart. No, it was the Lord who allowed Pharaoh to be hard-hearted. And then used him for his own purposes. That's really what went on there. But Pharaoh, he didn't know the God of the Hebrews. He had no experience with him. No one told him. What was his experience? His experience was growing up being prepared to be Pharaoh. What did that mean? Being told, you are the God. You're a God, the God of your people. You have the power. You have the authority. You don't need anybody else. That was his experience. That's why he refused to humble himself. That's why he refused to change. His perception of what a God is was a false perception, but it was his perception of what God was. And in his mind, he was God. And this God of the Hebrews, I don't know him. I don't know what he's able to do. And quite frankly, in his mind, he didn't care. All he knew is, I'm the top God, and there are a bunch of other gods. That was his perception. So now let's jump ahead a little bit to when the Israelites are coming out of Egypt. And Pharaoh realizes after they've left, what did I do? I just let all my slaves go, everyone who did all the work, the real hard work. Now all of a sudden they're gone. I want them back. So we look in Exodus 14, and we see Egypt have them pressed up against the Red Sea. It appears that they have nowhere to go. We know the story. But let's take a look at Exodus 14, starting in 19. So up to this point, there's been the pillar of cloud and fire leading them along. Then the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. Also the pillar of cloud moved from in front and stood behind them. And so came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. There was the cloud of the darkness over here, yet it gave light by night over there. Neither one came near the other all night long. How do you see Adonai? The Egyptians over here, they saw only darkness and cloud. The Israelites over here, they only saw light and a leader and the love of Adonai. So which one was it? Is God this dark for brooding? Don't come near my people? Or is God this light, love, oh, bless my people? Which one is it? It's both, really. The Egyptians saw the darkness because that was their perception. I believe the Israelites saw light because that was God revealing himself in their new perception of who he is. They each perceived God as they had experiences in the past. Now, I got to say, not all of Israel's experiences were very good, right? But they had the stories of Mount Sinai, of Abraham, the stories that Joseph. They knew these things. They may not have been fresh in their mind. They may have had to be reminded of them, but they had these to tell them who Adonai really is. They knew who the Creator was. Maybe they had forgotten it for a while, but in their, relational DNA with Adonai, it was still there, just as it is with us today. So that is who he is. It's based on who you perceive him to be. So we know the story. Moses puts the staff over the water, and as soon as they start walking, it separates. They walk through on dry ground. Well, then I guess I imagine that the pillar of cloud moved to the other side with them, allowing the Egyptians to run in to that dry ground to chase after them. And what happens, of course, we know, The water closes up and drowns them. You know, harsh. A lot of scriptures harsh. I don't know, I've said that more than once up here. Sounds harsh. But it was a lesson that needed to be learned, not just of the Egyptians who remain, but also for the Israelites. They needed to know who Adonai really is. Now they have a real perception of who Adonai is. And what do, the Israelites? They sing. Moses teaches them a song, the Song of Moses, or otherwise known as Song of the Sea. And we get one of the more famous, and I think one of the more powerful pieces of liturgy from it. Mi Kamoka. Right in the middle of the Song of the Sea. Mi Kamoka. It's a song of praise. It's a song of giving thanks for parting the Red Sea and for cutting off the enemy. Exodus 15:11. Who is like you, Adonai, among the gods? Who is like you, glorified in holiness, awesome in praise, doing wonders? Sound familiar? Every week we sing it. But did you know why we sung it? How many actually connected it to the crossing of the Red Sea? I hope more than I think. But if not, great. You just learned something. It's a song that we should all, you know, when we say it and we sing it, let's realize what it's all about. Mi Kamoka by Elim Adonai. Who is like you? Look what you did for us. You parted the Red Sea. You brought us through on the dry ground. And then you closed it over our enemy and buried them. Mi Kamoka by Elim Adonai. En Kamoka. There is none. None like you. And in this verse, it's the first time in Scripture that Adonai is referred to as kingly, as a king. It's described as a king in that it says glorious in holiness. The first time words that are associated with a king are associated with Adonai. And we describe him. Well, first of all, that word glorious there is Adar. To be great, to be majestic, and to be noble. He is our king, right? And we describe him as king at the start of many prayers. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam. Melech is king. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe. Adar is the base for Melech. You know, in Hebrew, the words don't always sound exactly the same. And it's confusing, I understand, but that's the base. And Avinu Malkeinu, our father, our king, we describe him as king because that's who he is. He is our Lord and he is our king, the one who rules and reigns over us and all the world. That's who Adonai is. But for the world, a lot of the world, that's just too much for them to accept. It places Adonai too high in their minds. They can't picture anything that far and above who they are. And in some cases, they can't picture anything above who they are. Right? We probably know someone like that. You know, they say, you know, for some of them, they say, yeah, I don't mind the God who's closer than a brother. You know, that sounds nice. Or a king who wants to be my brother. Think of that. It elevates me to be the king that he is. But for them, a king who's higher, much higher than they are, that's too much for them to accept. Mi Kamoka by Elim Adonai, who is like you, O Lord, is answered in a few places in Scripture. And each one of these can be a whole message But I encourage you to do a study on them. But I'm going to go through a couple of scriptures today about who he is. Who's our perception of Adonai? Mi chamoch ba'alim Adonai, who is he to us? And our first scripture is going to be Psalm 71:19. For your righteousness, O God, reaches to high heaven. You have done great things, O God, who is like you. You made me see many troubles and evils. You will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me once again. Here we're not only told of his righteousness, but he's our comforter. He's our rescuer from times of trouble. Regardless of the troubles, regardless of how big they are, regardless of how we feel in those times of turmoil, he will revive us. It may be a matter of timing, but he will revive us. That's who he is. Psalm 89, verse 6. The heavens praise your wonders, Adonai, your faithfulness too, in the assembly of the Keshadim, or the righteous. For who in the skies can compare to Adonai? Who is like Adonai among the sons of gods? Well, gee, gods. God is greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all around him. Adonai Elohi Tzvaot. Who is like you, mighty Adonai, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule over the swelling of the sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. You crushed Rehab like a slain one. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. He is faithful. He's to be feared, and he's awesome above all things. Even in the storms, his faithfulness does not fail. His strength never fails. He crushed Egypt, who is called Rehab there. It's one of the many names of Egypt. His arm is never too short, and his hand is never too weak. That is who Adonai is, the perception we must have of who Adonai is. He will accomplish things in our lives. Psalm 113, 5 through 9. Who is Adonai? Who is like Adonai our God, enthroned on high, who brings himself down to look upon heaven and upon earth? He raises the poor from the dust, lifts up the needy out of the dunghill to seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He settles the barren woman in her home as a joyful mother of children. Hallelujah! Adonai is our provider. There is nothing he can't provide for. Health. Spiritual needs, physical needs, financial needs, relationship, it doesn't matter. He is a provider. The one who created all can provide for all things. That is who our Adonai is. Who is like our God? Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, overlooking transgression for the remnant of his heritage? He will not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Perhaps, not just perhaps, most importantly, he is the one who provides to cover our iniquities, to cast them into the sea. He is the one who provides the blood for our atonement. For Abraham and Isaac, it was the ram in the thicket when it looked like Isaac was about to be sacrificed. For the Israelites, it was the blood on the lintels and doorposts when it was time for the angel of death to cross over all of the land. It was not just aimed at the Egyptians. It was everybody who was going to be reviewed, and those with blood on the doorpost and lintel. That's the one that the angel of death was going to go over. It wasn't just that they were Israelites that saved them. It was the use of the blood, and it still is. It's the blood of a perfect sacrifice, the lamb who had no sin in it that was killed so that the firstborn would be saved. It's the blood of a perfect sacrifice, Messiah Yeshua, who was killed, even though he did not sin, so that we may be saved. Just as rams and bulls were sacrificed at the temples for his people, so there is death that is demanded for the price of sin. And we should have to pay for the price that's attached to our sin. But by his love and mercy, he provided a perfect sacrifice. Yeshua, the one who never sinned himself, to pay for our sin. Psalm 35:10 tells us, "All my bones will say, Adonai, who is like you, rescuing the poor from one too strong for him, the poor and needy from one who robs him." Who's the poor? I know I am. Who is the needy? I know I am. We're the poor, we're the needy, and we're unpaid for if we don't accept him. Those unpaid for sins, the unrepentant sins, are placed into our hands, and we can't do anything with them. So the one who's too strong for us, Satan, runs rapture over the world. He's the one who wants to see you holding your own sin. He's the one who wants to see your sin unatoned for. He will do whatever it takes him to do to try to keep you away from the blood. We can only receive from God to the extent that we perceive him to be is accurate. An example of this is the Roman centurion. He was a Gentile man in charge of men in the Roman army who had a servant that he valued who was sick and dying. And he sent Jewish men to ask Yeshua to heal his servant. It was this centurion's understanding that Yeshua didn't even need to come into the house where the servant was to heal him. This was his perception of who Adonai was. So powerful, you don't even need to come into the same room. So powerful, you don't even need to touch him. So powerful, just speak the word, and my servant, the one I love, will be healed. Luke 7:9-10. Now when Yeshua heard this, he was amazed at him. Turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. So I ask, what is your perception of Adonai today? Not what do you know about him, because you can read scripture and know about him, but is it what you believe? Is what your what is your perception? They're two different things. I can believe I know you know, what it would be like to have $1 million. But until I have that $1 million and I live that life, you know, that's probably not a good example anymore. I can believe I know what it's like to have $10 million. One just doesn't sound like enough anymore these days. I can know what it's like to have I can think I know what it's like to live the life with $10 million. But until I do it, you know, it's two different things. You can read about Adonai, but until you experience him, that's when your perception starts becoming real. You have to believe in your heart and accept that Yeshua is the one and only Messiah. Then your perception is going to leave you on the right side of eternity. If your perception is incorrect, you're on the wrong side of eternity. We all have to answer for our sins, and our perception of what's to be paid matters. If your perception is that there's no price to pay, you may perceive it, it's just not true. If your perception is that you can do it on your own by being good during your lifetime, you may believe it, but your perception is not true. If your perception is that it takes the blood of a perfect sacrifice to atone for sin, you're getting close. If your perception is there's a need for blood of a perfect sacrifice to atone for your sin that needs to be made on the altar of God, you're getting close. The problem is there's no altar today. Does that mean our God left us? Are we to think the same way the Israelites thought in the desert? Oh God, why'd you bring us out here? There's no meat. Oh God, you're going to kill us out here? No. That was not God's plan. He made a plan for your eternal salvation. There is blood that was spilled for you. And you just need to accept the plan of God. That the sacrifice of Messiah Yeshua, the perfect sacrifice and the spilling of his blood, that's the atonement of all man's sins, including yours. When our perception is that Yeshua is the Messiah, the one who paid our price, then there's comfort in knowing that our perception is correct. There's comfort in knowing that the one who sits on the throne forever can now receive us in his presence because our sins have been cleansed and atoned for. Because the one who sits on the throne cannot have sin in his presence. Just won't allow it. Just won't allow it. We can rejoice forever when our perception of who he is correct. So we're like the world at the edge of the Red Sea. And part of the world is between the Red Sea and the pillar of fire, and we see him as light and love. But there's a lot of the world who's on the other side of that pillar, the Egyptians, and they see a pillar of cloud and dark and thunder and ugh, and they think it's harsh. But he doesn't want anyone on that side. He's given us his word so that we would know to be on the right side of the pillar. So that we could see the light of the pillar and not be exposed to the harshness that comes with our sin. So I close asking one more time, what's your perception of who Adonai is, and what's your perception of who Yeshua and your Messiah are? That's the question that comes out of today's Torah portion. Who is Adonai? Mi chamocha by Alim Adonai. Who is like you? There's none like you. Who can atone for our sins like you? None can atone for our sins like you, Lord. So, Father, we just thank you that you've atoned for our sins. We thank you that sometimes we have been very far away, some of us running in the wrong direction. By your love and mercy and grace, you've reached out a hand, showed us your mercy and love, showed us the way so that we can start running back to you. Father, I just ask that your Ruach HaKodesh be loosed on the world so that they would know who you are, so that their perception of who you are would be corrected, so that they would know the power of the blood of Messiah Yeshua to save eternally. That it's not just for right here and right now. It's not just, are we comfortable where we are? Are our seats too hard? Are the things we need to do uncomfortable? Well, you know what? Our perception needs to be, there's an eternity, and eternity matters. And I will be uncomfortable if it means having to be uncomfortable to talk to people I don't know about the blood of Messiah. I pray that's our perception, that we will do what he needs us to do, to share his word and to share the word about his blood. Amen.